you've got a Bible, if you turn to an easy one to find for you, the very first few verses of the Bible, of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, I'm going to read the first three verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. I'll just read it again. It's only a short passage. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Derek Kinder, who's a commentator, commentating on the first chapter of Genesis, made the point, a really interesting point. He said, in the first 35 verses of Genesis, God is mentioned 35 times. And what he was saying was, essentially, this is a chapter that is revealing God to us. That's the primary purpose of the first chapter of the Bible, is to reveal God to us. As I've kind of delved into it and studied it, actually, I think it does more than that. I think it not only tells us things about God, but actually, I think it reveals to us how we can experience God. And in particular, what I want to look at this evening is how we can experience, I think it shows us how we can experience God's love, understand and experience God's love, how we can understand and experience God's power, and how we can understand and experience God's favor. So really, this evening, I've got three questions for you, okay? The first question is, do you really know God's love for you? Do you really know God's love for you? It might be something that you've heard a lot spoken about. It might be something that you talk about a lot. We've sung about God's love tonight. But do you have a deep knowledge, a really deep knowledge of God's love for you? Has it got to the core of you? Have you come to understand the magnitude of God's love in a way that has just set you free? That's the first question. Second question, are you experiencing God's power? And what I mean by that is, are you seeing God so at work in your life that you're not the person you were and you are continually being transformed? Third question, are you living in the reality of God's favor? What I mean by that is, do you know what it is to live under the delight of God? I think in Genesis 1, we discover how God's love and power and favor can become realities in our lives. I think in the first few verses, what we see, I think we can really understand God's love by looking at his attributes. That's the first point. We can understand God's love by looking at his attributes. What do I mean? Well, Genesis 1 starts with the words, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. Now, I think those four words give us two attributes of God that when we delve into them, help us to understand the depth of God's love. The first attribute is that God is self-existing, okay? God is self-existing. Genesis, you may know or may not know, that Genesis is a book of beginnings. The word Genesis means beginnings. And what you find in the book of Genesis is that it reveals to us the beginning of really everything. We find there the beginning of the universe, of matter, of time and space, the beginning of history, the beginning of mankind, marriage, family, government, civilization, and the list goes on and on and on. Everything finds its origin in the book of Genesis. It's a book of beginnings. However, of course, it doesn't reveal to us the beginning of God. There's a girl in our church, maybe you've had the same question, she came up to me recently and she said, "You're a pastor, you should know these questions. Who made God?" And so anyone has ever asked you that, who made God? Well, the opening words of Genesis give us the answer, nobody. It says, in the beginning, God. In other words, in the beginning, God was. And what Genesis 1 states implicitly, Scripture later makes more explicit. For example, in Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then in the New Testament, when Jesus prays in John 17, he says, Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Now, these verses put God above and beyond the material world and outside of time. They show us that he is independent of everything. He depends on nothing. He is totally and utterly other. He is eternal. He is self-existing. And then the opening words, in the beginning God, also reveal another attribute. They reveal to us, I think, that God is not only self-existing, but he is also self-sufficient. Okay? He's self-existing, but also he is self-existent. You see, what is really interesting about this is that the word God, when it says, in the beginning God, Elohim, is actually in the plural. So I guess it could be translated, if you really pushed it, gods. Now, before you stone me for suggesting such a thing, of course, Scripture clearly states that there is one God. However, I believe that the opening statement of the Bible is telling us something implicitly about God that is again made more explicit later in Scripture. That God is one, and yet he is more than one. Later, God said to Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, again plural, is one. And then the New Testament opens the curtain for us on this mystery, of course, by revealing that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And once you know that, what's really great is that you can actually identify the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1. It's interesting that in verse 26, have you ever noticed this? God said, let us make man in our own image. Who was he speaking to? Well, he wasn't speaking to man because man wasn't created. He couldn't have been speaking to the angels because God says, let us make man in our own image. And Scripture is clear that we are made in the image of God, not angels. So God must have been talking to himself. Which, of course, is a sign of madness if you're one, but not if you're three in one. And in the first three verses, I think we can identify the Trinity. In verse 1, we have God. In verse 2, it tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then from verse 3, it shows God creating through his word, which is interesting. Because when you get to the New Testament, John starts his gospel with the words, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. And then it says, through him all things were made. Now, who was the word? Well, John reveals to us very clearly that the word is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. So then what's the significance of this? Kind of pulling it back to my question. How does this help us to experience God's love? Well, this shows us something truly significant. It shows us, so important, it shows us that before there was a universe, there was a wholeness. There was a completeness about God in his three personhood, which made him totally self-sufficient. What do I mean? Well, some people kind of have the idea that God needed to create in order to experience relationship. He needed to create in order to experience love. But this suggests that if God had not created, then he would have somehow been incomplete. Do you get what I'm saying? And that the creation then kind of served to meet some kind of need in God. But Genesis 1 shows us that before creation, God wasn't devoid of loving relationships, quite the opposite. Before the creation of the world, there was always an eternally loving God in Trinity, in perfect community, in perfect unity. That's why Jesus said, Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. And I think when we understand this, that God in his self-existence, he is self-sufficient, that he's totally fulfilled in his relationship in himself, I think we can begin to understand how we can experience God's love. How? Well, it shows us that God's love is given freely. And that in no way is it given because of a need in him. If you want a statement that reveals God's love to you, it's this. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need you. If you look at this kind of on a human level for a moment, if you enter into a relationship and kind of you're honest with yourself, part of the reason that you entered into the relationship because in some way you kind of felt that you needed the other individual, maybe because of an insecurity in yourself or in order to meet a practical need. Your motive for the relationship is not purely love. That's not completely free love. But if you have no need of an individual, yet you choose to enter into a relationship with them and bless them, whatever, what is that? Well, that is a love that is given that is free. Because it's not given out of a need for the other person. The fact that God has always been in a complete and loving relationship as three in one is truly amazing. It means that he chose to create you and me, and he chose to be in relationship with us when there was no necessity for him to do that. And therefore, God's love to us doesn't come out of a need in him, but it is totally free. God's love is totally free. Now, the other side of this is that we can't, therefore, enjoy the love of God through offering anything to God. Do you see that? We can't enjoy God's love by offering anything for it because his love comes to us freely. And therefore, we need to receive it freely. Of course, this is not only displayed at creation, but also, and I think even in an even deeper way, at the cross. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love to us in this, that while we were still sinners in rebellion to God, Christ died for us. So it wasn't just that we had nothing to offer God to make him more complete as at creation, but God demonstrates his free love in dying for those who were living, for us who were living in total rebellion to God. Now the implication of this is that in no way do we ever enjoy the fullness of God's love through anything that we can offer God. It's impossible for us to exchange anything for God's love. Now that can be a problem to some of us. Why? Because I think if you're anything like me, you can have a deep-seated mindset where we believe that we have to offer something in order to receive something. Do you struggle to receive something for free? Or we think that God expects something from us before we can enjoy his love. But if we come to God like that, we'll never be able to enjoy God's love. That will only happen by receiving his love as it is given, which is totally free. Maybe God's Spirit needs to enable some tonight to let go of your need to offer God something. Maybe that's a need to offer him your service, whatever that is, and allow the reality of God's free love, that God doesn't need us, but he chose us, and he chose to die for us, to penetrate deep into our lives so that we can enjoy the fullness of God's love. God's love can only be received freely because it's given freely. Therefore, all we need to offer is nothing. Do you see that? But maybe for some of us that's hard. Are you enjoying the fullness of his love? Are you enjoying the fullness of his free love? If not, why not? Is it because you're trying to offer something for it? Is it because you see yourself as so unworthy and therefore you think you need to try and make yourself good enough for God's love? No. God's love is given freely and therefore it can only be received in that way. That's the first thing. We see and understand, I think, God's love in a deeper way by looking at his attributes. Secondly, I think we understand God's power from Genesis 1 by looking at his actions. The word created is the Hebrew word bara, which means to make something out of nothing. So verse 1 reveals God's power by proclaiming that the heavens and the earth were created by God out of nothing. And what I love about this passage is that he doesn't just tell us that God is powerful, but it shows us how God makes something out of nothing. Why is that important? You see, as we see how God created, I think we also learn how God recreates. How God recreates us. What do I mean? Well, really, the Bible is just one whole, one story. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 speak about creation, the pinnacle of which is man and women made in the image of God. By chapter 3, we have the fall, which caused that image of God to become marred within us. So in the first three chapters of the Bible, we have creation and we have fall. And really, the rest of the Bible is God's plan, God's working for recreation. God restoring his creation and the image of God in mankind. And of course, the climax comes right at the end of the Bible. And as we look, I think, at how God worked in creation, I think we also see how God works in recreation, and therefore how God works in our lives. I think we see an amazing picture in verse 2. Look there with me if you've got your Bible open. About how God's power really works in our lives. It says this: the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then in verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. I think this gives us an amazing insight into how God works in our lives. Into how God brings light to darkness, and form to that which is formless, and fullness to that which is void. God deals with the darkness by speaking light into existence. And then, as we read on, in the first 3 days, he deals with the formlessness of the earth by bringing form. And then in the last 3 days, he deals with the void or the emptiness of the earth by filling the earth. There's a clear sequence. On day one, God formed light. On day four, two great lights are put in place. Okay, so that's day one and day four. On day two, God made the firmament and divided the waters. So again, God is forming. And then on day five, God filled it with great sea creatures and every winged bird. On day three, God forms the earth along with vegetation. And then on day six, again, God created man in his own image and said to him, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Okay, so Genesis 1 is showing us that God, by his power, can bring light into darkness, and he can take whatever is empty and formless and form it and fill it. Now, I don't think there's a better description of the gospel. I certainly don't think I can find a better description of the work that I have and am continually experiencing God doing in my life. In that before I came to God, my life was very much like the earth in verse 2. Without form, in that it lacked purpose. Void, in that it was just totally empty. And it seemed as though I was in darkness, in that until God shone his light into my life, I was ignorant of him, and I was ignorant of his life. The Apostle Paul actually makes the same connection in 2 Corinthians. Speaking of himself and fellow believers, he said, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, referring again to creation, he says, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So through the gospel of Jesus, God shines his light into our lives so that we don't have to be ignorant of him and his life. That's the first thing. As in Genesis 1, he shines his light into our lives. And once this has happened, our lives can then begin, as in Genesis 1, to take form and to experience fullness. How does this happen? Well, just as in Genesis 1, it was through the power of God's word that he brought form and fullness to the earth. God still uses the same means. God still uses the same agent. In Hebrews 1, it reveals to us that in these last days, God has spoken again. It says he has spoken to us by his Son. And also it says, through whom he created the world. So just as God created the world through the Word, through Jesus, He also does His work of recreation in our lives through Jesus. So how has God spoken through His Son for the accomplishment of the work of recreation? Well, John 1 tells us that the Word became flesh. The Word became human. The one who bore the exact image of the invisible God became one of us for the purpose of dealing with all that caused the image of God to become marred in us, namely sin and death. And through His death and resurrection, He conquered those two enemies and ascended to the right hand of God, and He poured out His Holy Spirit. So that just, do you see, that just as the Holy Spirit was hovering over the dark and formless earth, today as we come under the Word of God, as the original creation did, in other words, as we submit to Jesus, God can take that which is formless and empty and bring life and form and fullness through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the same. However, for that recreation to take place, I think we learn an important lesson from Genesis 1 and from creation. I think Martin Luther captured this when he said, "It is God's nature to make something out of nothing." Okay? It is God's nature to make something out of nothing. That is why God cannot make anything out of a man until he is nothing. Did you get that? God cannot make anything out of you and me until we're like the original creation, until we're nothing. What's he saying? He's saying just as creation was totally reliant on God to bring about its form and fullness, we are totally reliant on God to experience the transformation and fullness that the gospel brings. Without God, we're helpless to do that. Therefore, to experience God's power, we need to realize that we can't contribute anything to our transformation, but that we simply need to submit ourselves to God's agent of recreation. That's how we experience the power of God in our lives. The question is, are we willing to humble ourselves before Him and make ourselves nothing? Realize that we can't contribute anything to that. That's the first two things. I think we understand God's love by seeing His attributes. We understand God's power by looking at His actions. Thirdly and finally, I think we understand God's favor by looking at His affirmations. We understand how we can live under the delight of God by looking at His affirmations. People who've studied the structure of Genesis 1 point out that really it comes to us very much like a song. This is a song that is proclaiming God's power in creation, but also God's delight for creation. That's why time and time again you find the phrase throughout Genesis 1. I didn't read the whole chapter, but you find the phrase, "and God saw that it was good." And also in verse 28, after God has created man, it says He blessed them. And then in verse 31, at the concluding statement, it says, "And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good." This is a song that is basking in God's satisfaction for His creation. And the fact that this comes to us in the form of a song shows us that when it says that God saw that it was good, this wasn't God just kind of inspecting His creation, but rather it's displaying God's pleasure for creation. God is delighting in His creation. It's like if you come in, maybe you've worked hard all day, you're gagging for a cup of tea. Someone makes you a cup of tea, you sit down, you drink it, you're like, "Oh, that's good." Right? You're not inspecting it, are you? You are delighting in it. It's a similar thing. Probably not a good example, but a similar thing. That's what God is doing. He is delighting in creation. Creation is experiencing the favor of God. It's experiencing the blessing of God. If you like, it's experiencing the benediction of God. You see, Genesis 1 shows us that we were created to live under that favor. We were created to live under the favor of God and to experience God delighting in us. The problem is that our sin and our rebellion meant that God's delighting in man ceased. There was no longer that benediction. But because we were created for that, it left a deep, deep vacuum in our lives. Therefore, we are desperately trying to get a benediction. This is why we can find ourselves longing for the approval of other people. This is why we long for people to admire us. It's why we can be desperately trying to do well in the world. It's all because we are longing for that benediction. We're trying to get someone to say, "You're good." But the problem is, even if we do get a benediction, it doesn't satisfy, because it's God's blessing, it's God's delight, it's God's benediction that we need. So how do we get it back? Well, again, it's through the Word who became flesh. When Jesus was baptized, okay, so get into the Gospels now. When Jesus was baptized, something incredibly significant happened. God the Holy Spirit descended again, as in Genesis 1. And God the Son heard a voice. He was not this time the means of the speech, but the recipient. And it was God's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." This was the first time since creation that any human being received the benediction. It was the first time that anybody had been worthy of it. And that's why he was the only one who could make it possible for us to receive the benediction again, the delight of God again. And he did this by going to the cross. And what's so significant is that the exact opposite to Genesis 1 happened at the cross. You see, where the one who had spoke and brought creation into being at the cross this time got no answer. As he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Where the one who brought light into existence experienced darkness. Why? Because the only one who deserved the benediction got the curse. He took the wrath of God for us, so that we can experience the delight of God again. God can delight in you. God can delight in me again, not because of anything that I've done, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what he's done. The vacuum, that deep vacuum in our lives, in our hearts, the longing of our lives for that blessing, for that delighting, for that benediction of God can be met because of the cross. Therefore, we can only discover and we can only enter into the favor of God by coming to the cross and accepting what Jesus has done for us there. That's the only way. And when we've done that, if we allow that truth, the truth of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross, to really penetrate through our lives, I think it's only there that we'll no longer need to try and get a benediction, but rather we can rest in the amazing delight of God again. This evening, are you experiencing the fullness of God's love, God's power, and God's favor? Are you basking in the free love of God? Are you experiencing the power of God to transform you and fill you? And do you know what it is to live under the delight of God? I think the same lesson applies for each. To experience God, to experience his love, his power, and his favor, we need to realize that we can't offer anything other than the formlessness and the void, but that he has offered everything. And therefore, in each instance, we receive by letting go. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what the first chapter of your word reveals to us about you and about your amazing love, your incredible power, and your amazing favor. Maybe some of us would say, well, actually, I'm not really experiencing that in my life today. Maybe some of us aren't basking in your free love because we've always thought that we needed to offer something for your love instead of just trusting in you, instead of receiving as it's given, totally freely in Jesus and because of what Jesus has done for us. Maybe some of us are trying to make ourselves better, make ourselves into the people that you think we want us to be, and we struggle in. Maybe some of us just need to let go and allow you to change us. And maybe some of us are always living with a sense of condemnation, a sense that you're displeased. Thank you for what Jesus has done. And yes, there are times where you convict us, but that's only to lead us into life. Maybe some of us need to realize that because we're in Christ, we live under the favor of God. We pray in each instance, Lord, that you would allow us to let go by your grace so that we may receive from you, that we may bask in your free love, that we may experience your incredible power, and that we may live under your delight. Set us free by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.